In your Bibles, Numbers chapter 9, the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Numbers 9, verse 15. Would you stand as we read God's Word? And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for Thanksgiving, time to be with family and friends and to remember our blessings. I pray for the ill and the infirm of our church family who are not able to be here. We pray that they might soon recover and be back to health and strength. Bless any who may be still traveling. Give them a safe journey. I pray for this service, Father, that you would hide me behind the cross. Remove anything from my life that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your sight. May I be an instrument that you can speak through to give the message to the people that you need to give them. I pray for your word wherever it's preached today. I pray for the situation in Israel, Father, and that might be brought to a peaceful resolution and that the hostages might be released, Father, and lives might be spared. We also pray for Ukraine and other situations around the world. Pray for our leaders that they might have the wisdom they need and the discernment and that they would seek your face, Father. Just forgive us, guide us, direct us, lead us in this time. And give us from your word what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout my ministry, and even today, it is not unusual for people to come to me and want to know God's will for their life. How do I know God's will for my life? They are Christians, most of them, that I talk to. Of course, there are others who are not. But even as Christians, what about this job I'm supposed to take? Or I need a job. Or what about the fact that I need a mate and I want to get married? Or what about this or what about that? And there are always decisions out there, and it's difficult for them to find God's will. Now, I talk to them from the Word of God, and I talk to them from experience and let them know that the closer we are to God and the more we pray about it, and we also need patience. We have to wait upon the Lord. The main problem that I have seen with people is when they're trying to find out God's will and wanting to do something is that they do not have patience. They ask God and then they want the answer in the next 24 hours or less. They're not willing to wait a week. They're not willing to wait a month or even a year or whatever it might take. And so therefore, they start out on their own doing the things that they want to do. In the scripture that I read to you, the children of Israel are in the wilderness experience. You know what the problem is. You know that they sinned against God. You know that the spies went into the promised land. You know that 10 came back with a bad report, 2 with a good report. And God punished the people and told them how they were going to wander in the wilderness for a long time. As they're in the wilderness, there is a tabernacle, the tabernacle of God. And you know from Scripture that on the tabernacle, that by day there was a cloud that rested over it. At night, there was the appearance of fire that rested over it. This was a symbol that God was in His tabernacle. So the people encamped around the tabernacle. All they had to do was look out of their tent door or wherever they walked throughout the day. They knew whether God was hovering over the tabernacle or not. And of course, if He was not hovering there, what the scripture says, He was leading them to go someplace else. So God was continually in the midst of His people. If you read closely or listened closely to what I said a few moments ago in the scripture that I read to you, it says the people moved only at the direction of the Lord. They never went on their own. They always moved at the direction of the Lord. So literally, when they got out of bed in the morning or off of the floor in the morning or whatever they were sleeping on, and they looked out their tent door, they looked to see if the cloud was there. If the cloud is there and it does not move, that means you stay where you are and you go about your daily business. If the cloud moves, then that means you're to move and you're to follow God. As you read the scripture, I also believe that sometimes they may have moved at night, because it says if the fire moved, even, that they were to follow it. So there was no question about what God wanted them to do. He showed them plainly every day. Now, it said that sometimes they camped, and if the cloud only stayed for a day and moved the next day, they were to move. If it stayed 2 days or 5 days or 10 days, then they moved when it moved. It may stay for a year, but when it moves, they move. The reality of it is, they did not know what was going to happen. They did not know when the cloud was going to move. And so they were clearly at the direction of God. Now, some people say, I would like to know what God's will is. Really, sometimes they say, I'd kind of like for Him to know step by step. If He would just tell me what He's about to do and what He wants me to do so that I could do it. I wonder if that's really what we want. Stop and think about it. You get up in the morning. You look out of your house. Of course, today we don't have to do that because God is not in a tent somewhere. The Holy Spirit lives in our heart. But let's just say it was light during that time. You get up out of your bed, you look up here, look at the church. Well, is God at His house or is He not at His house? Does God move or does He not move? Okay, so that's not the way it works today, but we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. So you get out of bed, and do you wait to see what God wants you to do? Do you really want Him to say to you, go in the other room and read the Bible for 15 minutes? And then after that, spend 30 minutes in prayer. And then after that, go down the street and talk to your neighbor. And then after that, go to the grocery store. There might be somebody there you can talk to. Is that really the way that we want to live our life? I really don't think so. So what is it that God has for us as Christians? The Holy Spirit resides in us as a born-again child of God. The Holy Spirit gives us direction, but we have to be open to that direction. And so we have to pray. And one of the things that I've heard a preacher say a long time ago, I don't remember who it was, might have been Adrian Rogers. Get up first thing in the morning and say, Lord, this is Corporal so-and-so. I am reporting for duty. Whatever you have for me today, show me what you want me to do. Isn't that really the way that it's supposed to work in our life? What is it you want me to do? And as God tells us, remember, they watched for the cloud, so when God indicated what He wanted, they did it. The Holy Spirit indicates in our lives if we are sensitive to Him, and if we are asking, and if we are desiring, and if we are wanting, the Holy Spirit will give us what we need to know and give us the direction and show us. It may not be by a spoken word, but He will direct us in what He wants us to do. It's interesting that God has a plan for our life, but sometimes it's hard for us to plug into that plan. Now remember the children of Israel. What did I tell you about them? They looked at the tabernacle. They listened to Moses. If the cloud moved, they moved. If the fire moved, they moved. If it didn't move, they stayed. They weren't supposed to ask questions, whether it's a day, a month, or a year. But let's look at the example of the children of Israel. The children of Israel knew exactly what God wanted them to do. There is no question about that. You follow the cloud, you follow the pillar of fire. They had the Ten Commandments. They had a leader named Moses. They were told that they were brought out of Egypt, the land of bondage, to go to the promised land. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. Step by step, God directed them, and that is what many people want today. But again, is that really what we want? What does it say about the children of Israel? If you look in Numbers chapter 11, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there now, but you might look at it later, the people complained. Now remember, they knew step by step, every day, what they were supposed to do. No question about it. But the people began to complain. And they cried unto Moses. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And because the people complained, God sent a fire among them and destroyed some of the people. And the mixed multitude among them, the Bible tells us in Numbers 11, the mixed multitude, now remember, they're following the direction of God, they're following the cloud, they're following the fire, whatever it is, they're staying, they're going, whatever God tells them to do. He led them out of Egypt and said, I'm taking you to the promised land. The mixed multitude fell to lusting. Now here are people that know exactly what the will of God is. Step by step, what sometimes we say we would like to have. And the children of God, of Israel, began to cry, or wail out, if you would. And they said, where can we get flesh to eat? We remember Egypt. Now, if you know anything about Bible history at all, you know when they were in Egypt, they griped about how bad it was down in Egypt. And all they could do is pray to get out. And they were there for 400 years. And now all of a sudden, they say, who's going to give us flesh to eat? We remember what it was like down in Egypt. We had all the cucumbers we wanted. We had all the melons we wanted. We had all the fish that we wanted. We had all the leeks and onions that we wanted. We had all the garlic that we wanted. It was a famine. Or not a famine, but a feast down in Egypt. And here we are out here with nothing. Now God is directing them, telling them what He wants, has shown them many miracles, and they went on to say, now our soul is dried up. Do you hear that? How do you get a dry soul? Think about it. How do you get a dry soul? Now, get a dry soul by separating from God, do you not? It's not because you don't have melons and leeks and fish and garlic and all that kind of stuff. But you see, that's what they did. They equated physical things with spiritual things. Now, remember what had happened in the meantime? When God brought them into the desert, what did He feed them? Manna. It fell fresh every day. It came down. They picked it up. They took care of it. They didn't have to store any. Well, they'd get more the next day, except on the Sabbath day. And then God would give them enough for those days that they needed. But see, now, what God is giving is not good enough. This manna, we don't know about this stuff. Literally, they were saying, this stinking manna that we have, we don't have any fish and we don't have any leeks and garlics and all that kind of stuff. And you know what the Bible says? It says that as they began to cry for flesh, that God told Moses to get ready because the flesh is coming. You're going to have quail. It wasn't quail they were going to have to hunt or shoot. It was going to be dropped in the camp. And the quail was going to come in, and he said, you're going to be sick to your stomach of quail by the time you get through. And for literally a month, that's what came. The quail came, and they got sick of it. So sick that it came out their nostrils, and it was loathsome in their sight. And they began to cry, why are we come out of Egypt? We are in dire straits, if you would. The Bible tells that they were down in Egypt prior to this. When the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel were put into dire straits, and they were having to make brick and mortar, and straw was to be brought to them as they made this stuff and put it together. And they were made slaves, and they cried and they prayed to get out. And God delivered them by a mighty deliverance, as you know, through the Red Sea, and then brought them toward the Promised Land. But remember what happened when they got toward the Promised Land? I said to you earlier, 12 spies were sent. 10 came back and said, we can't do it. Now, what had God said? I'm taking you to the Promised Land. Isn't that what He said? And He did the tent and all these things that needed to be done in the power over the tabernacle. But they did not believe God. If you read the story of the children of Israel, they knew exactly what God was doing. He was taking them to the Promised Land. No question about it. Step by step, like you and I want today. But when they got to the Promised Land, they decided to see if they could take it. Not trust God's word, but to see if they could take it. And when they decided they couldn't take it, they came back and said, we're not able to. There are giants in the land. It's terrible. And then that's when God brought His curse upon them. Those of you that went into the land and your children, all those except for the two that gave the good report, Joshua and Caleb, the rest of you are going to wander in the wilderness and die. Do you know what they did next? The children of Israel started gathering themselves together and said, let's go take the Promised Land. And Moses said, don't do it. God gave you your chance. You've disobeyed Him. If you go up, you're going to be destroyed. Isn't it interesting that though Egypt was a terrible place to them, they look at it and think it's a great place. Then as the Hebrews come out, they know exactly what God's will is, but they don't do it. Remember, the promise had been made a long time ago. The promise was made to Abraham that to him and his seed would be given the land. He talked about the fact that they would be afflicted in Egypt those years and then he would deliver them. But again, they did not believe. Think for a moment with me, if you would, of some people in the Bible who knew God's will, expressly knew God's will, like we say, we'd like to know it. What about Moses? Moses was at a burning bush, wasn't he? And God said to him, I want you to go deliver my people. They've been crying out for help. I want you to go down and deliver them. Moses said, I can't do it. God said, I know you can't do it, but with me you can. Now go do it. But I don't speak well. And God said, who made your tongue? Didn't I make your tongue? He knew exactly what God's will was, and what he said was, I can't do it, I don't want to do it, I'm not going to do it. Now eventually, God had him do it, and he did. As I said, the Israelites tried to enter the promised land after God told them not to. You remember a man named Jonah? God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh. There's nothing questionable there. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Go to Jonah and preach against it my judgment. Tell him it's going to be destroyed. And what did Jonah do? He ran in the other direction. He knew exactly what God's will was, and he rebelled. Remember Moses again? God said, I want you to show my glory to the people. They were crying for water. And God said, I want you to go out and speak to the rock, and water will come forth, and God's name would be glorified. What did Moses do? He went out and smote the rock and chastised the people and showed anger, and God had to punish him for it. He knew exactly what God's will was. He had experienced many things with God, but he chose to rebel instead. Remember the same Moses who went up the mountain? The people couldn't stand to hear God speak, so Moses went up. And what did God do? He wrote the Ten Commandments out on stone. God wrote them out, not Moses, but God. When they go down the mountain, and Moses finds out what's happening in the camp and that they have built the golden calf and all of that, what does he do? He breaks the tablets. In anger, he throws them and breaks them. And he has to go back up the mountain. And God this time says, here are the tablets. Now you write them out. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, but he rebelled. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Man, what a story that is in the Bible. Here are 400 prophets of Baal, another 450. Elijah stands against them. They can't get the fire to come down. He calls fire down from God, and the fire licks up the sacrifice and the water and everything, the dust and everything there. And then God says, you know, go tell Elijah it's going to rain. And when he leaves that place, Jezebel, the queen, sends word to him, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you. So what did he do? Did he go to the king and say, it's going to rain? Like God took care of the prophets of Baal, he's going to take care of this. He ran for his life. And God had to take his prophet office away from him. What do we do when we know the will of God? Remember a man called Balaam? You probably remember him from the donkey that spoke to him. Balaam was approached by Balak, the king of a foreign country, and said, I want you to put a curse on the Israelites. And he said, I don't think I can do that. That's not what God wants. Well, you're going to get lots of money if you do. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go ask God and see what he says. And God said, don't go. Don't do it. He knew exactly what God said. And then he went back and told, well, I can't go. So the king sends back word again and says, man, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you all this stuff. And he said, well, God said no, but I'll tell you what, I'll go back and ask him again. And he went back and asked him again, knowing what God had already told him. And God said, I'm going to let you go with them, but I'm going to tell you what, you better say what I say, not what you want to say. You cannot curse God's people. You remember how the donkey that he was riding was stopped in the road by an angel? The donkey pulled aside into a wall, crushed his foot, and he's angry at the donkey. And the donkey says, "What did I ever do to you?" And then he found out there was an angel in the road, that he was almost a dead man. I didn't know it wasn't God's will for me to go, but he did. How many people in history and in the Bible, even when God gave them step by step by step directions, did they rebel and do their own will? Adam and Eve were told to not eat of the fruit of the garden. What did they do? They ate of the fruit of the garden. Direct violation of what God said. We know that people were not supposed to have incestual relationships. So God delivers Lot in a marvelous way, and then what happens? His daughters get him drunk, and each of them get pregnant by him because they want to do things their way instead of God's way. Naaman the leper was healed. He tried to give Elisha some clothing and gold, and Elisha said, "I'm not going to take it. God did it. I don't take credit for what God does." But after Naaman left, his servant went running after Naaman and said, "My master changed his mind. I will take some gold and some clothing." He was lying. And God brought judgment upon him for that. He knew he was wrong. How about Judas Iscariot? He had to know who Jesus was. And yet he betrayed him. And he went out and hanged himself. You remember the guys named James and John? They were told over and over again what Jesus was doing and what their place was and how they were to be humble. And what did they do? They wanted to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus, if you would. Remember Peter, who denied the Lord? He was at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me." "Oh, no, Lord, I'll never deny you. Never deny. I'll die for you, but I won't deny you." And what did he do? That very night, he denied the Lord three times. I think one of the most interesting things that happened was in the garden. In the garden, Jesus took his disciples to pray before the night, before he was crucified the next day. Jesus asked them to pray with him, and then he took Peter and James and John and went a little bit further and asked them to pray. And what did they all do? Fell asleep. They were supposed to pray, but they slept. And he came back and he said, "Could you not pray at least 1 hour with me?" What happened when the army came to take it? Peter pulls out his sword and attacks a guy. Jesus didn't call him to attack. He called him to pray and to listen to him. They knew what the will of God was. He'd already told them, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again." But knowing God's will, they went their own way. A prime example in the Old Testament is Samson. Samson was born a Nazarite. From his birth, he was a Nazarite. He was to abstain from grapes, wine, that type of thing. He was never to cut his hair. He was not to be involved with foreign women. He was obviously not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. And he broke all those rules. Knowing full well that he was an instrument of God, that God had called him to do all these great things, he broke basically every part of his Nazarite vow. And he wasn't even supposed to touch dead things, and he did that as well. What a terrible thing. To be born to greatness, to know exactly what the will of God is, and to deny it. King Saul in the Old Testament at least twice did terrible things. Because he went before he was going to fight the Philistines, and he was supposed to meet Samuel. And Samuel was going to offer a sacrifice, and he got there and it came almost the last minute. And he decided Samuel wasn't going to show up, even though it was God's will. And Saul had no right to offer a sacrifice. And he offered a sacrifice. And God judged him for it. Saul was told to kill the Amalekites, every last one of them. But he spared some of the better goods, and he spared the king against God's will. And God said it's better to obey than to sacrifice. The last one, I think, is also glaring. Remember with Jesus, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, while he's there with Peter and James and John, Moses and Elijah show up. Man, that must have been a meeting. And they were so enthralled in that whenever they left, the disciples said, and Peter said, let's build 3 tabernacles here. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What does the Bible say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There is truly only one God, and him only shalt thou serve. But they, the close disciples of Jesus, the inner circle, said Moses and Elijah are on an equal plane with Jesus Christ. And we should raise a tabernacle to all 3 of them. What is my point? My point is that I believe that if God came to us and said, okay, here's what I want you to do today, and he comes tomorrow, this is what I want you to do, and in every case, he told us what we wanted to do. You know what I think we'd do? What most every other person in the Bible seems to have done. No, thank you, Lord. I will pick and choose what I want to do. And do you know what I think is the greater sin, if there is a greater sin in that scenario? Is it a greater sin that you're trying to figure out God's will, but you haven't figured it out yet, and maybe you miss his will, or that you know exactly what God's will is, and you rebel and don't do it? You know, I believe if God appeared to us and said, this is what I want you to do today, and this is what I want you to do here, I think many of us would be like Moses. That doesn't suit me, Lord. My tongue doesn't work well. I'm not a public speaker. I can't do this. God wants us to do his will. And I believe that in many ways, God loves us and does with us what he did with the children of Israel. We're just not alert. The tabernacle moves, and God moves, and we move. It stays, we stay. When the Holy Spirit moves our heart to do something, we move. When it doesn't, we wait until the Holy Spirit, does lead us to what he wants us to do. I would encourage you not to look for a step-by-step direction, but just get out of bed every morning and say, Lord, this is your child reporting for duty. I don't know what the day brings. I don't know what you've got planned. There may be somebody out there you want me to meet. There may be something you want me to do. There may be a word you want me to speak. And there may be an area where you want me to restrain myself and show the love of God. Help me to be your obedient servant. Our musicians are going to come. As God speaks to you, it sounds like it would be so simple for God just to say to us day by day, do this, do this, do this, do this. But when he does, we have a choice to make. And how many times would we say, not now, Lord. Not today, Lord. Not me, Lord. Send Aaron, Lord. He's a lot better spokesman than I am. And rebellion, choosing not to do what God calls us to do, is a terrible thing. My experience is you have the Holy Spirit in your heart as a Christian. If you're open to what God wants to do in your life and you tell him that, throughout the day there won't be any question. He'll show you and you'll know, and you'll know what the appropriate response is. Would you stand as we have our verse of invitation? you for being with us today. Remember our Bible study at 6 o'clock this evening. Have a blessed week. And thanks to everyone who helped decorate the church and do the work. We appreciate it very much. You all did a great job. So, Fred, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? It may be through the shadow.